Billy, thank you, kids. We learned today that Billy has rules about what he's allowed to eat before supper. And doesn't follow them. Is that your mother that told you not to have cookies, Billy? Our passage this morning is from Proverbs chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verse 17 through verse 29. So if you have your Bible with you, I would invite you to open it to Proverbs chapter 22, starting in verse 17 and moving through the end of that chapter. Hear God's word. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your heart to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips, that your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even to you. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you? Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate, for the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Be not one of those who gives pledges, who put up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. Do you see a man that is skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it's inspired by your spirit. And so if we're to understand it, if we're to apply it, if it's to be of any use to us, we need your spirit's help. Would you, by your spirit, attend to the preaching of your word? Would you cause it to go forth with great power and accomplish among your people that which you desire it to accomplish this morning? Would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Jesus? Father, we know that your word is inerrant and infallible and profitable for our teaching, for our correcting, for our reproving, for our training in righteousness, that we may be well equipped. So, Father, well equip us from your word this morning for our good and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as we continue our study of the book of Proverbs, we come to a section of 30 sayings that Solomon has given us here in this book. And it bears explaining, and you may see this in some of the commentaries, that many people believe that these sayings were originally attributed to an Egyptian pharaoh named Amenemhat. I didn't say that right. I could say it again, it would sound different. Amenemhat. But the key with saying difficult Old Testament words is you say them with great confidence, and no one will ask. They'll just say, "I didn't know that's how you pronounce that." And you just nod your head and say, "Yeah, that's how you say it." The problem is when you have to say it twice and you don't say it the same way both times. So anyway, sorry, you're getting a little inside baseball. Solomon, however, has taken these wise sayings and altered them to fit the covenant obligations of the people of Israel to trust the Lord. And so, because we believe that all truth is God's truth, we can trust that although these sayings may have had their origin in this Egyptian pharaoh, all truth is God's truth, and the scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit and are profitable for us. And so what we have here is God's word to us. This morning, we're going to reflect on sayings 1 through 6. We may spend more time on one saying than on another. If it seems that one particular place in this is more relevant to our circumstances today, or something that we've not already gone over numerous times already in the book of Proverbs. So as we consider this section this morning, we're going to look at the benefits of wisdom. That's 17 to 21 and verse 29. And then we're going to look at the prohibitions of wisdom in verses 22 to 28. What is your heart's attitude toward wise living, toward living a moral life, toward living a life that seeks to please God? I think if we're honest, we've believed the lie that righteousness, that chastity, that moral living, that wisdom, that prudence are kind of a drag. In my sin, especially at the moment of temptation, we hear the whispering in our fallen minds that we can obey God or we can have pleasure, but we can't have both. In my mind, it often looks a little bit like this. The sinful choice before me is a giant piece of chocolate cake topped with whipped cream and sprinkles, and the righteous, pious, moral, wise, virtuous choice is a boring leaf of lettuce or a bowl of tasteless tofu. Am I going to enjoy myself, or am I going to be righteous? Be honest, that is probably the way you think of righteousness. But what you see in verses 17 to 21, plus verse 29, they tell us that adherence to the teachings of wisdom are pleasant. Or as the NIV renders it, it is pleasing when you keep them in your heart and have all of them ready on your lips. Why do you teach your children not to run with a knife or touch the hot stove? Is it because you are trying to deprive them of pleasure, or is it because you are trying to preserve their pleasure, preserve their happiness? Look with me there at verse 17. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your heart to knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. Do you get that? Listening so you can hear. Hearing so you can apply your heart to God's word will be pleasant. God's word is not a bitter pill it's not a bitter pill that we should hope we wish we didn't need. Rather, it is pleasing. It is pleasant to apply. Do you believe that? I think one of the things that we think when we think about wise living is that it is somehow putting our trust or our effort in our own effort. We could be prone to say something that sounds really pious or super spiritual like this. My trust isn't in my own performance, it's in the Lord. But Proverbs doesn't pit our application of wisdom over and against trusting in the Lord. Let me say that again. Proverbs, God's word, Solomon, and the inerrant scripture doesn't pit our efforts to hear, believe, and apply God's word against trusting in the Lord. Rather, according to verse 18 and 19, when you incline your ear to hear God's word, when you hear the words of the wise, that means diligently listening, and when we apply our hearts to knowledge contained in God's wisdom, not only will that be pleasant or pleasing, not only will it be to have them always ready on your lips, but when we're actively doing those things, listening, hearing, applying, keeping, and speaking, when we're doing those things, what are we doing in doing that? Verse 19, that your trust may be in the Lord. We're trusting the Lord. That your trust may be in the Lord. I have made them known to you today, even you. Have I not written for you 30 sayings of counsel and knowledge to make you know what is right and true, that you may give a true answer to those who sent you? When Solomon says to give a true answer to those who sent you, he's likely referring to those under whose authority you are serving. One commentator says it this way: wise people will be able to do their tasks honestly and justly, whatever they may be. Solomon assumes that most of his readers will be under other people's authority and need wisdom in the performance of their work. Additionally, one of the principles of wise living is that our work likely will be noticed, valued, appreciated, and rewarded. That's what verse 29 is getting at. Do you see a man skillful in his work? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men. This, of course, can't apply to a man or woman who's especially skilled at a craft like sculpting beautiful statues or painting breathtaking landscapes. But it also applies generally as well. As we demonstrate to those in authority over us that we possess virtues of hard work, of diligence, that we're slow to speak, that we're quick to listen, that we show kindness to our neighbor, thrift, and honesty, we'll likely find ourselves more likely to rise through the ranks of whatever organization we find ourselves in. This, of course, is a fallen world, and the righteous will at times suffer hardship in doing right. But generally, proverbially, when our supervisor finds themselves trying to choose between two candidates for promotion, one who is wise and honest and diligent and controls his tongue, and the other who is foolish, lazy, and a mocking scoffer, the wise person will likely be the one who is seen to be skillful in their work. This next section might be what's called the prohibitions of wisdom, as it's pointing out for us what we are not to do. And as many of them are repetitions or themes that we've discussed multiple times. Let me address a few of them generally before spending some time in one in particular. Look with me there at verses 22 and 23. Do not rob the poor because he is poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord will plead their cause and rob of life those who rob them. Verse 22 reminds us that the poor are often more likely to be taken advantage of because they are the least likely to have the resources to defend themselves legally. That was true in Solomon's day, and that's true in our day. But what verse 23 tells us is that the poor do have an advocate, and their advocate isn't a powerful attorney. Rather, their advocate is God himself. Those who take advantage of the poor because they are poor or opportunistically disadvantage them are in danger of a retribution that is worse than what our civil courts could ever dole out. We need to remember that the doctrine of a God who will one day ultimately punish evildoers means that there will one day be proportional justice. The wicked sometimes in this life go free and appear to be flourishing, but what verse 23 tells us is that that is just for an instant. Verse 24, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. Be not one who gives pledges, who puts up security for debts. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? Verse 26 and 27 is speaking of a wicked use of collateral. Let me explain. God's law did not permit people's cloaks, which doubled as their bed rolls, their bed linens, to be held as overnight collateral. However, not everyone would operate ethically. It would not be wise to put oneself at the mercy of an unscrupulous lender. Verse 26 and verse 27 are simply restating what God says through Moses in Exodus 22, which says, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a money lender to him, and you shall not exact interest from him. If you ever take your neighbor's cloak in pledge, you shall return it to him before the sun goes down, for that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? His cloak was his sheets, it was his sleeping bag, it was his bed. For that is his only covering, and it is his cloak for his body. In what else shall he sleep? And if he cries to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate. Look with me at verse 28. Do not move the ancient landmark that your fathers have set. What images come to mind when you hear that? Is verse 28 talking about the trend we've seen in recent years of tearing down statues of the founding fathers? No matter how passionately you disagree with tearing down statues of people with complicated pasts, that's not what verse 28 is talking about. Rather, this is about deceitfully redrawing property lines. One commentator says it this way: there were no title deeds or surveyor's equipment in common usage in ancient Israel. Property boundaries were marked by stones. A dishonest neighbor could stealthily move the landmark farther and farther into his neighbor's property, stealing farm ground that was the basis of their existence. Such dishonesty would be hard to prove in court. The New Living Translation renders it this way: don't cheat your neighbor by moving the ancient boundary marker set up by previous generations. In other words, we tend to think of the word landmark in a figurative sense, a landmark court decision, a landmark moment. That's landmark as an adjective, but landmark in its original sense meant a landmark, a mark in the land to delineate this part of the land versus that part of the land. That's originally, in its proper sense, what a landmark is. So verse 28 isn't about pulling down a statue of George Washington or Jefferson Davis or Abraham Lincoln or anybody else. That's another sermon that you'll never hear me preach on. Verse 28 is just saying what Deuteronomy 19 says, you shall not move your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in the inheritance that you will hold in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So verse 28 is calling us to honesty in our affairs. Do not steal. Do not victimize your neighbor by taking that which does not belong to you. But I want to spend the balance of our time looking at verse 24 and verse 25. Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. At face value, verse 24 and 25 sounds pretty simple. Don't become friends with vengeful, spiteful, angry people. You'll become like them and find yourself in an impossible to get out of situation. But let's unpack that a little bit more. First, this applies to angry and wrathful women as well as men. I want to be equal opportunity here. Make no friendship with a woman given to anger, nor go with a wrathful woman, lest you learn her ways and entangle yourself in a snare. When I read the verses that way, many of us can't help but think of the Carrie Underwood song, Before He Cheats. Right? Isn't that immediately where your brain goes? I dug my key into the side of his pretty little souped-up four-wheel drive, carved my name into his leather seats. I took a Louisville Slugger to both headlights, slashed a hole in all four tires. Maybe next time he'll think before he cheats. Maybe you sang that along with me. Maybe you cheered her, cheered that her cheating boyfriend was getting what he deserved, but you probably weren't saying, that's the kind of girl I'm looking for. We all know the frequent occurrence in childhood, how a wise parent is careful to make sure that their son or daughter doesn't fall in with a bad crowd. We've heard stories of a young man or young woman who found themselves running with a bad crowd, and soon they found themselves learning the bad crowd's ways, and soon they found themselves in the principal's office with the bad crowd, or in the back of a police car, or in front of a judge. Angry and wrathful men and angry and wrathful women are not to be befriended. But aren't I supposed to be friends with everybody? Not according to Proverbs 22. Let's look at this from another angle. Let's read what this verse means for the person who doesn't think they need to control their tongue. Let's look at this from the angle of the person who thinks that they are justified in saying whatever they think, to whomever they think, whenever they think it. That person is wrathful, and they'll spin their wrathfulness into a virtue. I just tell the truth. I'm just a truth teller. They just can't handle someone like me, you know, a straight shooter who says it like it is. Do you know why the angry, wrathful person says that? Most people can't handle the way I speak. Truth. I speak my mind, and you, as Jack Nicholson says, and A Few Good Men, you just can't handle the truth. Do you know why the angry, wrathful person says, I just speak my mind, and most people can't handle it? Because they're ultimately lonely. Verse 22 tells us that the wise person, the righteous person, the person who desires to please God, will not befriend the angry, wrathful person. So what does that mean? That means that the person who doesn't control their tongue, and we've established it quite a bit in this series that not controlling my tongue in 2024, yes, is not controlling my tongue, but it might also mean not controlling what I say on social media or what I say in all the various ways that I'm able to make my voice heard. The person who doesn't control their tongue and makes their anger and their wrath and their need to exact wrath or vengeance, that person will be lonely. They will find no good quality friends. They will the only people who will want to be their friends will be people who lack judgment, people who lack discernment. So if we want to read verse 22 in the other direction, do you want to be lonely? Do you want to struggle to have a healthy network of quality, virtuous friends? Then be an angry person who is wrathful. Look at verse 24 and 25 and a few other translations to get an understanding of the meaning. The NIV, do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one who is easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. New Living Translation, don't befriend angry people and associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Beloved, Proverbs is not just telling us what kind of friends to avoid. It's telling us what kind of friend to be. Do not be easily angered. Do not be hot-tempered. Do not be someone who is easily agitated, always speaking your mind in person or from the bravery that a keyboard affords you. Always speaking your mind is not a virtue. The world is not owed every thought that bubbles into your noggin. When we show those around us that we're someone who enjoys getting other people riled up by what we say, we're not inviting healthy friendships. When we show those around us that we are easily agitated and quick to speak, we're simultaneously showing the world that we're not a safe person to be around. We're not someone who can be trusted. So if you're here today and you have a train of former friendships in your wake, people with whom you used to be close but now you're not close at all, it could be evidence or a clue that the way our interpersonal reactions or interactions are broken and pushing people away. But here's how we can suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We can just proclaim, that's just my personality. People just need to learn to handle me. We can be prone to have an appraisal of ourselves that is akin to the quote that's frequently attributed to Marilyn Monroe, although it's unlikely she actually said it. Here's the full quote. I'm selfish, impatient, and a little insecure. I make mistakes, I'm out of control, and at times hard to handle. But if you can't handle me at work, my worst, then you just don't deserve me at my best. That quote is a narcissistic self-justification for never humbly appraising our actions and seeking to take responsibility for how our unattractive personality flaws make us someone who no one wants to be around. Brothers and sisters, Proverbs is telling us to be wise in how we choose friends, that the wise man or woman will avoid the person who is sinfully angry and hot-tempered. We need to heed that wisdom. We need to heed it in how we choose friends. We need to heed it in how we are a friend. We need to heed it in how we handle our own anger and our own temper. And we need to see that all of our sins, sins in how we speak, sins in how we treat the poor, sins in how we lose our tempers, sins in how we disdain God's word, all of those sins have earned us alienation from God himself. If God gave us what our sins deserve, we would receive his righteous anger and wrath. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ has not withdrawn from us because of our sin. He has drawn near to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We who deserve alienation and estrangement have instead received adoption and reconciliation. God has not only reconciled us to himself through the work of his Son, he has done something for us that we could not do for ourselves. He has given us a new heart. He has removed our heart of stone and given us a heart of flesh which can now please God. If you have been saved by God, if God's Spirit is at work within you, you are no longer the slave to your sin that you once were. Or as Proverbs, let me unpack how, in closing, how Paul explains it in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh is death, But to set your mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, and who does not have the Spirit of Christ, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, but to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. Father Heaven, this is your word. Would you write its eternal truth on the fleshy tablets of our hearts? Would you humble us from your word? Would you show us our need for your help in applying your word? Would you show us our need for the Spirit to walk in the Spirit? Would you prepare our hearts to come to your table where we celebrate what your Son has done on our behalf? It's in his name we pray. Amen.